Well, I'm sure glad to see Ed up at perking around. That's great. For those from India, he had a four-way or five-way bypass?
Four.
Four-way bypass, open heart surgery. So God has blessed us. There's a lot of sickness going around. The church isn't exempt from those things. We just have to keep looking to the Lord, trusting the Lord. All right. We shall now pray. All right, Father, we come unto you this morning with praise and thanksgiving. And we think of all the people that have been sick, but they're all coming around. We haven't lost any, and I bless your name for that, Lord. We remember the people under the Oroville Dam. We ask for help for them, Lord. That could be a major tragedy, and we just ask for help, Lord. So many needy people. And those with bronchitis, God help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us in keeping Dimitri safe. Bless your name, Lord. Thank you very much. Help us with the word to understand, I pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. What did you people... I don't hear too well due to my great age. And plus everybody's... Dear God, this is the church of the whisperers. And the older I get, the more they whisper. Were you saying something about a problem with doctrine or something? It sounded to me like you were talking about the gospel in some way. What was it you were saying?
So there are...
About you were talking, it seemed to me, about the gospel as much as I could hear.
It's more about the churches that we have been to. There we see extremes of the Holy Spirit. And we examine everything by the word of God. If it's not there, then it's a false spirit.
Yes, right.
And I don't want to name churches or name what it is, but basically it is everything we have to evaluate to the word of God.
Yes.
And even our own lives. And about repentance, there is no talk about repentance. You can confess your sin, but that is not enough. You have to repent of your sin. You have to turn back from your sinful ways and don't go back. We don't hear that. And it's all written in the Word of God. So we expect the church to correct us. We expect a lot from the church, but it's our own responsibility, our own. One day you're going to stand before God and you're accountable for all that. So you're responsible for your life, not the church. So what I was saying is that you have to... You can't stand on your church when you stand before Christ. You have to stand based on the Word of God. So that's what I meant, that there are a lot of churches that don't talk the complete truth. There is a compromise. There's a lot of grace, and there's not much talk about repentance. But at the same time, I'm saying we're not expecting a perfect church. But there should be a willingness of the leaders and ourselves to change to the Word of God. They have to be open to see what is the truth. They are appointed by God, but they can't be between me and God. They are not a shepherd, that they, whatever they say is true. They can be wrong also. And there is a lot of deception going on in many churches where the pastor takes up the role of shepherding and saying whatever he says is truth, but the truth is the word of God, not the pastor or the church.
There is. And Jesus said in Matthew that there would be a lot of deception, signs and wonders and all that stuff. That's the truth. Now, I want to talk to you this morning, as God wills, about the three comings of the Lord. And then we want to go into something else here. I've never spoken about this before. The first coming we know, and we still are in the first coming. We still are in it. Jesus came, died on the cross. That was probably the principal action of the first covenant. Well, if we were going to name the period of time of the first coming, it would be the planting of the kingdom. And I'll tell you some things that may be familiar to you. During the first coming, the Christian church, the body of Christ, came into existence. So it didn't exist before. God had his elect in Israel. The first disciples and apostles were called and sent out. The Father, God, Son, and the Holy Spirit were revealed to the world. Jesus came to show us the way to the Father, to tell us about being born again, the sermons on the Mount, all these things. And I call it the beginning of the kingdom of God, of this establishing of the kingdom of God. What did I say?
You said the planting.
The planting. That's the word. The planting of the kingdom of God. And it's going on now. That's the first coming of the Lord. The second coming of the Lord, I call preparation, a time of preparation. It's 1,000 years. It will last for 1,000 years. And the third coming of the Lord is described somewhat in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. It's the coming of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, Christ and his royal priesthood to be on the earth forever. It's the coming of the kingdom. It's the coming of God to the earth. It's the coming of heaven to the earth. The last two chapters of Revelation, if you look at chapter 22, verse 3, you'll see that the throne of God, Revelation 22, verse 3, you'll see that the throne of God already has come down from heaven and is on the new earth. And his servants, he's getting it here on the, it's Revelation 22, verse 3. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And the royal priesthood, the Father and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the royal priesthood are the New Jerusalem. You remember it says earlier on in the New Testament that the name of the New Jerusalem will be planted on the saints, because it's people, persons that make a city, not buildings. You picture Escondido. If every person left, there'd be no city. There'd be buildings, but there would be no city. A city is people, not buildings. And so the New Jerusalem is people, and yet there is a wall around it, highly decorated wall, and you can't go in if you're sinning. And we think, well, how could people outside the wall, they're still on the new earth, how could they be sinning? Well, that's something we haven't thought much about and don't know much about, and the Bible doesn't tell us much about. It does say in the 22nd chapter that outside of the city are the whoremongers and all the rest of them. So it may not be a perfect earth. And God is creating a royal priesthood, which is another name for the church, to spend their time out teaching people the ways of God. And that's why God is creating the church today. We all won't be in the first fruits, but by the end of the 1,000-year period, we will all be able to show the presence of God to people. So the first coming of the Lord is the one we know. He came as a baby. Then there's going to be the issuing of the kingdom age, the 1,000-year kingdom age. And then at the end of the kingdom age will come the final resurrection, the coming down of the new heaven and the new earth, and the throne of God will be on the earth instead of in heaven. So the reason I'm accenting this is that the common view of the church is that our goal is to go to heaven. Heaven is only a temporary place. The goal is the earth. See, if you read Revelation 22, verse 3, you'll see the throne of God is on the earth. So we won't be praying up to heaven. We'll be praying sideways. You know, Benny, that is a radical change in Christian thinking. That the goal of salvation is not to live into heaven, but to live on the earth. Other than that, there'd be no need for a resurrection. Now, you're going to have to listen because a lot of the things I preach are not preached everywhere, but you can always check your Bible and you can always ask questions. So that's that. All right, three comings of the Lord. First, to do what? To plant the church, plant the kingdom in the earth in the form of the church. I got a letter from a man in Macedonia, Greece, who said people were teaching that Jesus is the kingdom and he's with us. And he read my stuff and it says the kingdom of God is in us. It's Tony will bend your ear on that one. The kingdom of God, people, is God in Christ in us. That's the kingdom. And its place of authority is the New Jerusalem, which is God in Christ in us. That's the kingdom of God. The New Jerusalem is the center of the kingdom of God. There are other peoples in the kingdom of God, but they're not in the government, just as in the United States. Three comings. Who can tell me the three comings? Every hand in the church went up. All right. First, the planting. Did I say the planting of the kingdom? It's really the planting of the church, isn't it? It's the planting of the royal priesthood, the elect of God. It's always a minority. It's a minority today, and it's going to be persecuted in the future. And the things you see rattling in the world are not the Democrats against the Republicans. It's Satan against the godly. And I'm not going to say the Democrats are Satan, though they believe in abortion, which to me is a... Think of those little kids being murdered. But anyway, it's the planting... before Christ, there was no church. There was Israel, but the church began with the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. The church, the word means called out. Called out. Called out from the world. That's the first coming of the Lord. It is still taking place. Okay? Now, the second coming is the what I call a kingdom age. It's really a coming of preparation. It's a preparation for the saints who are ruling with Christ over the earth. It's a preparation for the third coming. And everything is focused on the third coming, the time when God comes to the earth. It's not focused on where we are now on the planting of the church. That's not the focus. That's a beginning. Then as we look down and we see the rape and wars and all the other things, we realize this is not what we want. And so we postulated that it must be in heaven. No, there's war in heaven, but it's also a place of safety and security for those that die until the third coming, which is what God is, that's what God pictures in his mind when Eve and Adam sinned, was that third coming when he would have a kingdom that would rule the works of his hands and he would not be confronted with that again. Hence the wall around his presence. And you can go into that wall if you're godly and righteous. That doesn't make you a royal priest, but it does give you access to the tree of life and the water of life. But you can't go in if you're not holy. And holiness is the absence of unclean spirits. That's what it is. God is holy because there's no unclean spirits in him. Holiness is the absence of spiritual filth. Okay? The first coming is what? The planting of the church. And I read you a few of the things. If you ding on Leslie, she may give you a copy of this here. It's called Sunday the 2nd. That doesn't help anything. No, Sunday the 19th. All right. And all these things are listed. I only named about five of them. But they're all things that have come up since Christ came in the earth. He's still invisible. All right, now here's the problem. When we come to the end of the first day, first coming, when we come to the end of the first coming and face the second coming, the thousand-year kingdom age, the general understanding is that the first coming will end in a rapture. That is so unscriptural, it isn't even funny. The Lord is not coming. Woo! Are you listening?
Yes.
Gil, are you listening back there? The Lord is not coming to take his waiting bride to heaven. There is no scripture whatever for that. The Lord's coming is to install his kingdom on the earth. And that's why you see things like he shall break them as a vessel of a potter is smashed and so on. That's talking about the second coming. The coming is the Lord is coming to break the nations. You see the nations today, they're so hostile to God. It's terrible. But God is going to change all that, and there will be an age of peace for those who obey the Lord. Is that okay? Now, Christ and his victorious saints will be ruling, and they will be guiding the angels who do the destroying. The saints do not do the destroying. The saints do not carry that kind of sword. They direct the angels, like the overcomers overcame by their faith in the blood. But it was Michael that drove out the devil, not the saints. But the saints have to make it possible by their godliness and their testimony, which is that they are thinking, saying, and doing what along with Jesus Christ, as we saw in Larry's song there, we're one with the Lord. All right, and I want to talk about that for a minute, because the saints are not prepared for Christ's coming. He is not coming to take them to heaven, okay? He is coming to install his kingdom, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years, whether literally or symbolically, I cannot tell you. And at the end of that time, there'll be what?
Judgment.
The resurrection, the last resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, and what else? What did she say?
The kingdom will come down.
Yes. No, the kingdom doesn't come down. What comes down is the new sky and the new earth. And the first earth passes away, it says, with a great noise. And the firmament passes away. The sky with a great noise. That's a problem with the use of the word heaven. The Greek is ouranos, but it's used to mean sky and heaven. Not air. Air is eros in the Greek. But ouranos, and if I have time this morning, Bill, help me up there. Turn the clock back. I have so much to tell you that I've been meditating on this last week. All right, let's go to, I want to go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. You're going to have to listen carefully. And if you miss some things, you can always get a tape. The tapes are made every Sunday, and you can listen to it on the internet on when Bill has it up, probably about Tuesday. You can hear everything I say, and you may need it because I haven't preached this before. The three comings. Can you see them? They're coming now. The 1,000 years, which the church completely misunderstands. And then the time God comes to the earth to stay. Won't that be wonderful? Oh, Lordy, can you imagine God coming to the earth? Oh, but it's a new earth. I know it's a new earth, and I know it's much bigger than this earth. To deal with a city 1,800 miles high, it's got to be a lot bigger than this earth. But then after that, because people do not die, they'll have to migrate to the stars, which will not be shining by nuclear fusion, but by the Spirit of God, as in the first 3 days in Genesis. They were not shining by nuclear fusion. The light was not nuclear fusion. It was the glory of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is coming to the earth, people. Wake up. Well, what are we doing? Right now, God is preparing his putting up with the world and creating his church and drawing out these who will be called to Christ when he comes down on his way down to install the kingdom. And people think everybody's going to be called. Oh, brother, sister, they are not. And I'll tell you the qualifications for being for joining the Lord. When the Lord comes down, he's coming down with a shout and a voice of the archangel and blah, 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 like that. And there'll be a lot of Christians alive on the earth. But out of that group of Christians, only a handful will go to the Lord to be part of his army and then keep coming down to rule. And this is the stipulations. This is what the standard you must meet if you are to be called to the Lord and his army when they come. Okay, this is important. The idea that all Christians who behave abominably in many instances are going to go to the Lord because they've said, I accept Jesus. We ought to know better than that. How many say we ought to know better than that? How would you like to go to heaven and have all the church be with you up there behaving as they do? Oh, but they'll be changed. Chapter and verse. Where a person is changed by dying and going to heaven. Chapter and verse. The sins in our flesh are buried with our flesh. But there's something beside the sins in our flesh. There's our nature. See, whether we're a grasping, greedy person. Do you know anybody that always has to be first? You don't know anybody like that. They always have to be preeminent. They have popcorn time in the church, the first one up. They're always seeking preeminence. Boy, are you quiet. Well, there are such people. And when they die, it doesn't change. The demons in our flesh die with our flesh. They can't stay in our flesh when it's in the ground or cremated. But what we are is a person. And we know people who always love the preeminence. Always got to be first. And there are many such. Some are grasping. Always grasping. Some are in love with money. You know, beside the devils. Oh, well, anyway. Here's the people who are going to be called to the Lord when he comes, and believe me, they are few and far between, according to what I have seen. And it was all on our offertory there, one of them songs. First of all, we must be so close to Jesus that we are thinking along with Jesus, just as he thinks along with the Father. Now, how do you do that? Very practically. Every day, make a practice of talking to the Lord. And at first, it may seem clumsy, but as you get the hang of it, it's the most natural thing in the world. But I work at a very technical thing. Makes no difference. You can do the Lord. He knows more about resistors and cyberspace and everything else than any scientist. He just knows about it. And if you'll keep praying, asking God, oh, I thought this was going to work, Lord, but it didn't work. Help me. And God will give you wisdom. And you keep talking to him. Always talking to the Lord. That's one stipulation. You're not spending 99% traveling under your own experience. You're continually referring to the Lord and thanking him when he helps you and asking him for help when you need it. Is that hard for anybody? People don't live like that, but you've got to live like that. That's the way it is. So you go out to church today, you say, from now on, I'm going to be talking more to the Lord than to anybody else. It doesn't have to be out loud. You can talk in your mind. Okay? But your concentration is on Jesus. And that is the way Jesus lives. He says, I can do nothing of myself but what I see the Father doing. Right? I can do nothing of myself but what I see the Father doing. How many are in the fellowship of the bosom? I introduced that term last week. In John, the first chapter, it says, the only begotten Son, in the King James, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So I checked out some other translations, and I would say about half of them say bosom, and the other, and it's not bosom, it's bosom. People say bosom. It makes them nervous, I guess. And the other translations, like the NIV, will say in the heart of God or close to God or something like that. But evidently, Tony, the Greek term is bosom. Well, what do you say? You're the resident Greek scholar.
What the chapter and verse is that, Pastor?
John 1:18, is it? Comes to me. You should know that. You're our resident Greek scholar. John 1:18. You had it. You found it last week. What was it?
I have given you the definition as being the center of God's affection.
Yeah, but you must have found the verse.
18.
Or did you make it up? Mrs. Savage.
Bosom.
Yeah, I know, but people for some reason are afraid of that word. Now, people, the word is bosom.
Yes, sir.
If you try to get into the inmost parts of God and all that, it gets to be a snafu. The fellowship is of the bosom. You say, well, who's in there? And I told you last week, who's in the bosom of God? Who's in the bosom of God? I told you last week, the fellowship of the bosom. Who's in the bosom?
Jesus.
Every person who places the will of God, the will, W-I-L-L, will of God above everything else, is in the bosom of the Father. Jesus holds the will of God above everything else. And so does everybody in the bosom of the Father. You've got to be there. You say, oh, the Lord will call me because I accepted Christ. Yes, but you're living like the devil. It doesn't matter. I'm saved by grace. And when I sin, he sees Jesus. Isn't that nice? It'd be wonderful if it was in the Bible, but it isn't.
It is John 1:18.
It's John 1:18.
Yeah, just John.
All right. Where is Jesus, people?
In the bosom of the Father.
All right, then we go to John 14. In around verse 2, that where I am, he didn't say will be, he didn't say was, while standing on the earth, he said, where I am. All right, Mrs. Savage, that's what it says. There you may be also. I know it's hard for people to digest, but Jesus is in the bosom of the Father, and that's where he wants us to be. That may be too rich for your blood. It is, I think, for most Christians. They don't want to hear. They want to hear about how they can become rich or important or whatever. Just accept Jesus. Yeah. What a phony baloney it is. Grace is not an alternative to obeying God. I asked for Revelation 11, and here we go. Now, who are the two witnesses? And Mitchell. Oh, Moses and Elijah. Israel and the church. Blah, 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 blah. Now I'm going to give you a verse to read. And it's in John 8, verses 14 through 18. Jesus answered, "Even I testify, if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But now here we come to where the boy caught his finger in the machinery, all right? Now pay attention. Pay attention. This will tell you who the two witnesses are. I am not, my decisions are true because I am not alone. Now, if they looked at Jesus, how many guys would they see? One. But he says, I am not alone. I stand with the Father. But they couldn't see the Father. So they thought he was bearing witness by himself, which is against Jewish law. The testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father. Yet he was invisible. Okay? Now I'm going to tell you who the two witnesses are. You ready? They are the people that I just described who are in the bosom of the Father are one witness. And Christ, who is in them, is the other witness, although he is invisible. Now, if you'll be so kind as to turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Oh, my, Daniel, did you ever hear such thing? I see a solid gold lampstand. This is 4:2 of Zech. With a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. Who is that lampstand?
Christ.
And there are two olive trees. One on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. And they pour their oil. See, the priest doesn't have to do it. It pours right in. Okay. Somewhere else in the Bible, there's another or other lampstands. Where is it?
Revelation
chapter 2 and 3. What are they? Who are they?
Churches.
They're people. So lampstands in the Bible always represent Christ or the body of Christ. Now, you see in Revelation, it says these are the two lampstands and the two olive trees that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. There were two prophets that stood on the earth and said, the Lord God before whom I stand. Who are they? Elijah was one, and Elisha was the other. Both of them. As far as I know, no other prophet ever said, the Lord God before whom I stand. And so, the anointing that is on them is being poured into the two lampstands, which are the church, not the whole church, the overcomers. The promises of glory are all to the overcomers. They're never to the regular church, always to the overcomers. And the overcomers, as far as I know, are always addressed as individuals to him who overcomes. And so, throughout the earth, in all the Christian churches, are these people, these overcomers. And that is, as far as I know, is the next item in God's calendar, is the appearance of the two witnesses, which are many because all the overcomers represent one church, one lampstand, and Christ is the other, though he is invisible, just like the Father and Christ. So you have two witnesses, one visible and the other invisible. Two lampstands, two olive trees. And now we read down in the chapter, because I want to get to the point here. The two witnesses bear witness with mighty signs and wonders to the whole earth. Now you can be in that group if you're willing to think along with Jesus as he is thinking, to talk along with Jesus as he is talking, and to act along with Jesus as he is acting. That's how he behaves with the Father. And you say, but I'm not that close to the Father. Well, you're going to get that way. That where I am, there you may be also. You say, that's a high calling. Let me tell you, the royal priesthood is a high calling. And one of the reasons for the 1,000-year coming of preparation is to prepare those people in the royal priesthood to make them effective in dealing with the human race. What's the other reason I told you earlier? Who are the other people being prepared? The overcoming saints who are ruling with Jesus over what I termed, in a very poor taste, the snot-nosed people of the world. Because they are. And when they go to be ruled by the saints in Christ, they're going to rebel. And they finally do. After 1,000 years of instruction by Christ and his saints and discipline by the angels, Satan is led out of the pit. And what do? They rebel. It says in Revelation 20 that the whole earth is seen. It says there is the sands of the sea. The earth said, we've had enough of this. We're not going to obey these saints any longer. And they went up and they attacked the camp of the saints. Tony, don't frown at me. It's in Revelation 20. You can read it in the Greek or the English. It's Revelation 20. The whole earth after 1,000 years of instruction. That's how rotten the heart of man is. Our biggest problem, people, is not the demons that dwell in our flesh. It's self-will. Remember the overcomers. They trusted in the blood. And the word of their testimony overcame the accuser. And their testimony was what it was because they were thinking along with Christ, speaking along with Christ, and acting along with Christ, just as Christ thinks, speaks, and acts along with the Father. And it certainly can be mastered by anyone who is listening to my voice, but you have got to present your body a living sacrifice and act like you mean business with God, and you're not going to go flying up to eat grapes with the angels when you die because you accepted Jesus. That is not true. Neither is he coming to catch away his waiting bride. The Bible says he's coming to establish his kingdom. Plainly. And not one verse says he's coming to take his waiting bride to heaven. Ooh, we all look to heaven. A bunch of gossipers. There'd be so much gossiping in heaven that the angels would flee if the church was carried up. And you say, but when I die, I won't gossip anymore. Where do you read that in the Bible? Where did sin begin? In heaven, around the mercy seat, by a cherub. And so you'll find in Revelation 20 that that cherub goes to his final home in the lake of fire, along with the false prophet and the Antichrist who are thrown in there at the beginning of the 1,000 years. The lake of fire. And you know, I think sometimes we have a vision of the lake of fire and all, as being thrown into burning. I mean, it's kind of a Grecian thought. You know what I think about abortion doctors? Unless they repent before God. Did you see that Mrs. She called her name Roe when they had the Roe versus Wade trial and the abortionists went out? She later became a pro-lifer and she died a couple of days ago. But she wasn't called Roe because she had assumed a false name for the case. But anyway, what if these people responsible for the murder of children, their lake of fire was to spend eternity hearing the infants or hearing themselves saying that it was okay or something like that, to where it kept being reviewed and reviewed and reviewed and reviewed? I don't know about you, but as for me, I'd rather be in the fire than to hear that, you know, it's really for the health of women that I kill my baby, or for the Planned Parenthood. It's really for the health of women. And you hear that and you see the babies and they cut their spinal cord. I say, it's really for the health of women. It's so asinine, it boggles the mind. I'm glad I'm a Christian or I'd be nuts. All right, now you notice in Revelation chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, but after 3.5 days, and by the way, that's taken from Daniel, the 7 days. It's the last half of the prophetic week. And the first half is the two witnesses. And then in the middle of that, after 3.5 years, half of seven, after 3.5 years, the world and the flesh overcome not so much the witnesses, but the witness. And I'm sure it will include many of the witnesses. And they will die, and the witness and the Christian witness in the earth will be over. And you can read it in the last 3 chapters of Daniel, starting with chapter 10. Okay? And Antichrist, you want to know what the abomination is that makes desolation? It's Antichrist standing in the temple saying that he is God. Saying that he is God. And that will initiate the great tribulation. It will start, according to Matthew 24, the great distress. That's the second half of the week. And Antichrist will be ruling. And it will be not much fun on the earth unless you love Satan. Okay. Now at the end of that time, after the 3.5 days, that means after the second half of the week, are you tracking with me or sitting there dreaming about something? But after 3.5 days, that's the second half of the week, Mrs. Savage, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. Now that stood on their feet is the basic meaning of anastasis, the Greek for resurrection. See, we think a resurrection is flying up in the air. It isn't. It's standing on your feet. You were supine, laying on the ground or wherever, or cremation. Just stand on your feet. That's anastasis. Isn't that interesting? See, we think of it as flying up in the air. But it's standing on your feet. And terror struck those who saw them. Now, these people that were, when the witness was slain and they were put out of business and they come back into business, these are those who think along with Christ, who live in the bosom of the Father. Don't get them mixed up with the whole church. They may take the rapture from here. God knows what those people will do, stretching the Bible. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Now, the word rapture, or the Greek from which it's taken, means to pull up, to snatch up, catch up. And that's what is described in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Do you see the accent on the loud voice? What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 4? loud voice, the trumpet of God. See, this is the resurrection of those who were qualified to bear a witness. And now here's another thing I want to talk to you about, and that's the word heaven. That causes so much confusion. Sometimes it means the spirit heaven. Sometimes, as you find in Genesis, the first chapter and so on, it's talking about the sky. Book of Acts 1, everybody, all those in the bosom of the Father. Acts 1, men of Galilee. Now, you've got to notice this. This is very important. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? Here, the NIV translated Uranos, sky. Then we go on, and he says, this same Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, using the same Greek word, different case, but the same Greek word. Into heaven would be the object of a preposition. The other one is a genitive or something. And then it says, come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So in one place, they translate the same Greek word, sky. And then in the same verse, they call it heaven. What basis do they have for that? They're putting their brains together. They know that they couldn't stand there looking into the spirit heaven. So they translated sky because they were looking into the sky. And no other reason, no other deep reason than other than they figured if they were looking up into the Uranus, they were looking up into the sky. Now, I hope that doesn't set you back at all, but translators have to use their brains. I've taken the NIV to task. They don't answer me. They answer that they received my letter, but when they translate sarx, which means flesh, sinful nature, that's inexcusable. That's just inexcusable. Sarx, it's the flesh. The demons dwell in our flesh. Sarx. That's not sinful nature. The sinful nature is our nature inside of us, as I said, like seeking the preeminence. That's an example of the sinful nature. What dwells in our flesh, you can see in Galatians 2:19 through 21, the sins of the flesh. But the sinful nature, they never should translate sarx. Well, anyway, that's just a personal hobby. All right, now, can you see plainly in Acts 1:11 that the same Greek word is used in one place to mean sky and in two other places in the same verse to mean heaven? And they have no basis other than to know that the men of Galilee could not look into the spirit heaven. And they've got lots of Bible verses, particularly in the Old Testament, you know, where he set the stars in the heavens or whatever. Well, you know that the stars are not in the spirit heaven. There's a lot of examples like that. And so they felt the liberty to do that. That's all. So what we find is this, basically. And I've got to be through here. When the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to bring with him the saints in the spirit world who are learning from us. Now, listening to me and others like myself, there are saints in the spirit realm who are listening and taking notes. All right, what basis do we have for that except Hebrews 11 says they cannot be made perfect without us? So they and we are one body, are we not?
Yes.
All right, they're learning as God has given the revelation to myself and to others like me who are yelling at the congregation this morning. They're learning in the spirit realm and they're making their decision. Oh, I don't want to be thinking about Jesus all the time. We've got other things here that we can do. But one here and one there says, I want to be in the bosom of the Father. You see the logic of that? Some in heaven and some on the earth. And he will bring with him people. The rapture don't realize the rapture. The 1 Thessalonians 4 is not talking about mainly about people on the earth. It's talking about the great host that comes with the Lord. And they come down as far as the place where Satan reigned, that Ephesians calls the authority of the air, where Satan reigned. They come down, and that's a staging point. Satan is on the earth, you remember? And they get that far. Jesus stays there. The angels stay there. The white war stallions stay there. And the saints that came with them come down to get their bodies. And when they do, those on the earth who qualify will be changed. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed. Talking about the resurrection. Okay? Then they and we, according to this voice, it says, come up here. And it's a loud voice. Come up. And the people on the earth can see them. And what I made up, too, is there'll be the sound of organs playing. That appeals to me. There'll be a lot of organ music at that time, but there may not be. You know, throw that out. So up they go to join with Christ, and then you can read about them in Revelation 19. The army comes, the army of angels, the army of saints. And in my book, Godwell Castle, I postulated an army of aborted children who were raised in heaven. You do with that as you want, you can throw it out. But I saw when I was in Israel, on Ben Maimon Street, in the third floor of an apartment there that was being rented out by Jewish people, I saw the garden of aborted babies. And it lasted about one nanosecond. I mean, it was a very short time. And I realized it was so holy that God would not let me stare at it. But it was the garden of aborted fetuses and angels ministering to them. And see, they grew up in my book, Godwill Castle. I say things about them, but you'll have to read the book to find out. But there's an army of angels, the army of saints, and the Lord's nobles, and the aborted children. The angel army is very important because they do the fighting. They do all the fighting. Saints do not fight. The army of aborted children have their Bibles. See, when I wrote that book, I was writing half out of my mind, half from the burden of the Lord. And I had the aborted children coming against the armies of Antichrist with a Bible saying, will you obey Jesus as your king? And those that said yes, the angels led them to a place of safety. Those that said no were killed on the spot and driven into the land of darkness. So that's in my book. Ed probably read that. But anyway, I'm through selling books. Are there any questions about what I've said? I don't ask you to agree with it. Okay. I try to use scripture as much as possible. So if you have any, you know, speak now or forever hold your peace. Or go up to the altar and tell the Lord, from now on, I'm going to think along with you. I'm going to speak along with you. And I'm going to act because I want to be in the bosom of the Father. Amen. That's where Jesus is. And he says that where I am, there you may be also. It's an invitation. It isn't going to force you anything. Okay. Do you remember our song? We're together again, just praising the Lord. We're together again, in one accord. Something good is bound to happen. Something good is in store. We're together again, just praising the Lord. Shall we stand? We'll sing that once more. And you can visit or go to the altar, do whatever you want to. We're together again, just praising the Lord. We're together again, in one accord. Something good is bound to happen. Something good is in store. We're together again, just praising the Lord. You all got A double plus. Excellent students. You can go.